Sunday evenings we are teaching the book of Philippians. The Apostle Paul is in prison. Near the end of, or the middle of the first chapter, the Apostle Paul makes a very interesting statement. He's speaking of his imprisonment. He says, I'm chained to a Praetorian guard. I'm chained to a Roman soldier. He says, but my chains have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, for the greater progress of the gospel. He says, I'm chained to this Roman soldier, and that is my pulpit while I'm in prison. Because that's enabled me to take the gospel into Caesar's household. And I can only think of how many Christians are sitting in prayer meetings outside that prison praying that someone would reach somebody inside Caesar's household. And the Apostle Paul says, could you have ever imagined that my imprisonment could turn out like this? His point is the circumstances that God has us in are opportunities. Whatever you are chained to this morning, that is your pulpit. That is your pulpit. Whatever difficult circumstances you are chained to, that is your opportunity as a Christian to take the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't think it's an impossible situation. It's a pulpit. It could be a hospital bed. It could be a hospital bed. It could be a cubicle in an office. It could be on the road traveling if you're a traveling salesman. It could be in a difficult job or a difficult marriage or a difficult whatever. Whatever you are chained to, that is your pulpit to take the gospel. We are called to be ambassadors for Christ. We have been giving a powerful, powerful message. A Roman prison could not hinder Paul. Chains could not hinder Paul. Those chains were an opportunity. Friends, I am challenged by that. I am challenged by that. Our circumstances cannot hold back the gospel. I may be in chains, he says, but the gospel's not chained. The gospel's not chained. Is the power of God unto salvation. We're not. If it was a power of man, I would have a lot of doubts whether it could do much. But because it's the power of God, our message is the power of God. It can overcome the worst obstacles, the worst circumstances, and it can have a tremendous, tremendous impact. Do you believe that? Has it done that powerful of a work in your life? Has it changed you? God wants you to take that gospel in whatever pulpit He's given you to speak from. Well, that's on Sunday nights. In the mornings, we're studying Romans. I invite you to join us on Sunday evenings for that study. Let me pray for us. God, we all came here this morning because we want to worship You, to lift our voices in praise and song as we've done, but also to worship You by hearing from You, hearing from Your words in Your book. God, prepare our hearts for that. There are things in this book, God, that just rub us the wrong way. There are things in this book that are contrary to our nature and contrary to our thinking. And God, we want to line up with You. And we need Your grace to do that. We need Your strength to do that. Father, help us to put aside the distractions of our minds. Help us, Father, to fix our eyes and focus on You. Help us, God, to learn from what the Apostle Paul wants to teach us and the power of the Holy Spirit from the book of Romans. It's such an important message for us living 2,000 years later. God, we need its message so badly. We pray that You will use this time to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Romans. And we're eventually going to go to Genesis, but in Romans chapter 4, in Romans the fourth chapter, we have been studying one of the most important doctrines. We have been studying the good news, why this is good news of God. It's really exciting to think about it. The fact that an ungodly person like me and like you could be justified before God. That God could justify the ungodly. That is an absolutely incredible thought. And that's what it means to be a Christian. You're an ungodly person, but God has justified you. God has declared you right because of your faith in what Christ has done. It doesn't come by trying to keep the law. It doesn't come by trying to be a moral person. It doesn't come by trying to keep sacraments. It comes by faith in what God has done. Not something that you do, but something that you believe. You believe and thus receive by faith what God has accomplished. Being a Christian, becoming a Christian, is not about me trying to earn favor with God. I could never do that. I am a sinner. I am depraved. I have a wicked heart. I was born that way. That is my nature. That is all of us in this room. And the only good news there can possibly be is somebody does something about that problem. And God did something about that problem. God has provided a solution to that problem in Jesus Christ. And he says, I came to justify the ungodly. He says, by faith, you can be declared righteous before a holy God. That's what we've been studying. That is an important message. Ask God to help you understand the depth of that message. Preach that message to yourself every day. Go to the cross yourself and ask God once again to remind you, why exactly did this happen? Remind me again, God, why exactly did you hang there for me 2,000 years ago and rise from the dead? Why exactly did you do that? Was it so we could have a bunch of churches? Or just be a bunch of good moral people? No, he did it so that he could justify the ungodly. Because we could not save ourselves. We could never, ever be good enough. His sovereign grace and the willing faith of the sinner brings about justification. This morning we're going to focus on verses 18 through 25. Verses 18 through 25 of Romans chapter 4. In this chapter, Abraham has been our illustration. The Apostle Paul has given the doctrine of justification at the end of chapter 3. And in chapter 4, he gives us an illustration. He illustrates it for us. This is what justification looks like in the life of Abraham. He takes an Old Testament personality and says, this is what justification looks like. And this is what justification by faith looks like. And at the end of chapter 4, verse 18, we read these words. In hope against hope, he, speaking of Abraham, believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which has been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully assured that which God had promised, he was able to also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written, but it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. So the main theme, there's a few themes in here, but the main theme is the faith of Abraham, the nature of Abraham's faith. Because you see, that is the faith that we need to have to receive justification. And so Abraham is our model of faith. And so we learn some things about faith in this chapter. He illustrates for us what saving faith is. Last week, you recall up in verse 16, I told you faith goes along with grace. See that in verse 16? for this reason, it is by faith in order that it may be in accordance with grace. Faith is in accordance with grace. Law is in accordance with works, or works is in accordance with law. But this isn't about the law. This is about grace. And if it's about grace, it's about faith, because only faith goes with grace. If it's done in grace towards us, if it's something God does because we don't deserve it, the only way to receive it is by faith. You can't work for it. Works does not go with grace, is his point. You can't mix the terms, Paul says in Romans chapter 11. You can't mix the terms. If it's by works, then I have something to boast about. You see, works promotes boasting. I did it. Faith focuses on God. In fact, you will notice with me, I believe it's in verse 20, giving glory to God. That is really the key. You can underline that if you like to write in your Bible, but that's a key term in this section, giving glory to God. You see, faith gives glory to God. Faith makes much of God. Faith exalts God. Works exalts man. Faith exalts God. Faith, as we saw in verse 16, is in accordance with grace. And it's really the only way that the promise, the word promise is a key word in this passage, because that's what the gospel is. It's a promise. It's a promise to be believed. It's a promise to be believed. And we see that in several verses throughout this 13, 14, 16, and 20, the word promise. God made a promise to Abraham. And the only way the promise can be guaranteed is by faith. God's grace, we receiving it through faith. If you tell me it's going to depend on my works that this promise will be guaranteed to me, then I may not live up to it. I may not work enough for it. I may not do enough to deserve it. I may not be faithful. I may not earn it. I may give up. If it's up to me, then it's not good news. It's not a gospel. It's not a gospel. It's a promise. It's a promise that I receive by faith, and therefore it's guaranteed, because it's on God. It's about God. It's what God has said He will do. It's not about what He expects me to do. It depends on the character of God. Notice another thought in that section. It's a guarantee to all the descendants. I told you last week, the descendants of Abraham are not just his physical descendants, the Jews, but is also, as we see in Galatians chapter 3, it is all of those. In fact, it says, if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's descendant. You're a spiritual descendant of Abraham, because you are in the pattern of his faith if you belong to Christ. So we're all descendants. A Christian is a descendant of Abraham because he is in the pattern of Abraham's faith. So the descendants that Abraham was looking for were certainly a physical descendants, a Jewish nation, but it was also the spiritual descendants that would be blessed through the lineage and the progeny of that Jewish nation, through whom the Messiah would come, and all the people of the earth would be blessed. That is what he means when he says the descendants. So all of us, he says in verse 16, guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, the Jews, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham. That's what he means. Reference Galatians chapter 3, cross-reference if you want to. The Father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God. Notice, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Abraham believed this about God. Abraham believed that God is one who could create out of nothing, and Abraham was one that could raise the dead. I don't know how he got that information, but he knew that about God. He knew that about God. He was a creator, and he was one who could raise the dead. In fact, in Genesis chapter 22, when he takes his son Isaac up to sacrifice him, Hebrews 11 tells us that he knew that God could raise the dead. If Isaac dies, God will raise him up, he says. He knew that about God. His faith was in God and the character of God. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Let me show you a little background here as we go through this Romans passage. We will be back to Romans shortly, but in Genesis chapter 12, let me just show you and remind you of this Abrahamic covenant. This is a covenant that is repeated in different ways or is expanded upon throughout the whole Bible. Let me show you some points to this. It's a multifaceted covenant, a promise from God. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 12, the Lord said to Abram. Abram means exalted father. Okay? Keep that in mind. Abram means exalted father. Go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house to a land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in all the families of the earth will be blessed. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So he's going to make him a great nation. He's going to bless him. His name is going to be great. He will be a blessing. He says the land up in the first verse is going to be given to him, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that covenant, called the Abrahamic covenant, is expanded on throughout the whole Bible. In fact, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and even the New covenant, you see, all flow basically out of this covenant that God gave Abraham throughout the progression of Revelation, progression of the Bible. The reason... Well, I'll come back to that in a moment. Go to chapter 13, verse 15. Still in Genesis 13, verse 15. Notice he says this to him. Lift up your eyes and look, talking about the land here. And then he says in verse 15, for all the land you see will be yours. Verse 15 says, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. That's a lot of people, dust of the earth. Okay? So that anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Now keep in mind, Abraham means exalted father. This promise includes descendants. Abraham is probably close to 75 years old maybe at this point, and guess what? He has no children. Imagine being misnamed, exalted father, father of many, and you're not even the father of one, right? You're not even the father of one. But God is making this kind of a promise to you. He's done it in 12, he does it in 13. Notice in chapter 15, Abraham talks about this in verse 1 of chapter 15. The word of the Lord came to Abram, in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And the exalted father says this, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house, so the custom was maybe a slave in my house. A male slave in my house, he can be the descendant through which all this, these promises is going to come. Since you have given no offspring to me, verse 3 says, one born in my house is an heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. He takes him outside and he says, look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. The previous chapter, it was the dust. Now it's the stars. And that will be your descendants, Abraham. Exalted father, physical father of none. He goes then and says he believes God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He believes God and that God credited him righteousness. God gave him righteousness as a result of him believing God. Go with me now to chapter 16. Sarah says, well, let's help God out. Let's help God out. You take my handmaid and produce a child through my handmaid. Okay? That's Hagar. Sarah's, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid. Well, this causes nothing but trouble, okay? Just want you to know, it causes nothing but trouble. And the result is Ishmael. And Ishmael becomes the father of the whole Arab nation, basically. But the point is, Galatians chapter 4 tells us that this is a picture of man trying to do it God's way. Man trying to do it man's way. You follow me? This is a picture of man trying to do it according to law. Mount Sinai. He says Ishmael represents Mount Sinai. Man's approach to God. Man trying to get to God. That's what Ishmael represents. Man's methods. Man's ways of trying to get to God. He's trying to help God out. This will provide the heir so the promises will come true. It's man's attempt to please God. Born according to the flesh, Galatians 4 says. He was born according to the flesh. Isaac was born according to the Spirit, according to the power of God. Isaac was the child of promise. Hasn't come yet, but he will eventually. In chapter 17, 25 years have passed since the first time this promise was given. He's 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, Abraham, and you will be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall you be called Abram, but you shall add an H-A to your name, adding insult, more insult. Now I'm the father of a multitude of nations, and I'm not even a father of one. I'm not even a father of one. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and your descendants after you throughout their generations. All this descendant talk to a man who doesn't even have one child, and he's 99 years old, and his wife is barren. Go to verse 15 of the same chapter, talking about his wife Sarah. He says, verse 15 or 16, I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Then Abraham said, praise the Lord. Abraham fell on his face and laughed. That's what he did. He laughed. and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Oh, God, take Ishmael. Take Ishmael. I can see that. I can't see how this is going to happen. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Verse 9 of 18. When the men come to visit, the angel of the Lord comes to visit, they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, there in the tent. He said, I will surely return to you at this time next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Sarah was listening. And then she, who was advanced in age, past childbearing, laughed to herself, saying, after I become old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? And then you go over to chapter 21. And the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son. Verse 5 tells us Abraham was 100 years old. She was 90 years old, was born. I want you to see that. I want you to see that because that's the promise. That's the promise. That's the promise that's being referred to here in the context of Abraham. Now, the promise has much greater implications for us. We see the whole picture looking back. Abraham is limited somewhat in what he is seeing in this promise. He knows of a seed we saw last week. We talked about that last week or the week before. The seed, the one that would come through. And Galatians, Paul tells us in Galatians that was speaking of Christ. Abraham longed to see his day, we're told in Matthew 8. But all the details and all that we look back on, and Abraham does not have the whole picture that we have today with more revelation. But the point is, he believed God. He believed God was able to raise the dead, my dead body, my wife's dead body. And he was able to create a people, a nation, a people, descendants. He believed that about God. Well, let me show you in the passage some interesting things. Notice it says in Romans 4, go back to Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, we see in verse 18, in hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. The word hope against hope, sort of an oxymoron, it basically he believed against the believable. He believed against something that appeared unbelievable. He hoped when there was no reason to hope. I really believe this is a faith that he was enabled by God to have. I really do. I really do. I really do. He hoped where there was no reason to hope. He hoped when there was no sense. It didn't make sense to hope. He hoped. He had no human ability to do anything about it. You know, when I think of hope, I think of an expectation that something's going to happen. He hoped. He had no reason to expect anything. He had no reason to expect anything. Because all the logic in the world, all the circumstances in the world said that should not happen. God promised he'd be the father of a great nation, promised the seed that would come through his nation, through this nation. He has no capacity to produce a child, as you saw. He hopes against hope. He believed so that he might become the father of a great nation. That's what he believed. He believed so that he might become the father of a great nation. He believed in something he could not see. He believed something he could not make any contribution to. No contribution to this whatsoever. He had temptations to doubt, didn't he? I mean, you see that. You see, he did a lot of things. He wasn't a perfect man. He was definitely an ungodly man in a lot of ways. I mean, we see the argument with God, take Ishmael. Take the heir of my house. Take the slave in my house. We see those kinds of things. So he was tempted to doubt. He was, I really think in verse 19, it's important to see that he contemplated this temptation. The word contemplated, verse 19 says, without being weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. The idea of fixing his mind on it, looking at it. What am I trying to say in that? I just want you to see that faith does not deny facts, okay? I mean, faith doesn't deny the facts. Faith doesn't say, oh, this is the circumstances I'm in. This is the situation I'm in. It doesn't say, empty your mind of everything around you and just accept it. I mean, there's some content to Abraham's faith. The cults would tell you to do that. That's not what this is about. He contemplated it. He looked at the situation, the circumstances, and he gripped reason by the throat and said, I'm going to believe anyway. So it wasn't denying those things, but rather it was in spite of those things, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe something I cannot see. I'm going to believe in something that I cannot reason in my mind. He even took on a name, folks. Think about that. Taking on Abraham. I mean, that's before anything happened, right? That's before anything happened. He takes on that name. I'm Abraham, father of multitudes. Think of what his friends were saying. I think there's probably a lot of things that you and I can transfer to our Christian life, though, can't we, in this? Can you see God? Can you see God? Can you see your sins as forgiven? Can you see that? Here's an even worse thing. He calls you a saint. Do you see that? He's given you a name. At the very beginning of the Christian life, he says you're a saint because he declares you righteous. Think about that. It's humanly impossible. He fixes his mind on the reality. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Just hold your hand in Romans, Hebrews 11. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's not a human faith. I have faith that the light's going to come on if I hit the switch. It's not wishful thinking. Rather, it's the assurance of things hoped for. It's an expectation I have out in the future. As a Christian, I have an expectation. I'm going to be in heaven one day. As a Christian, I know one day I'm going to be conformed to Christ and my struggle in this flesh is going to be over. As a Christian, I have faith that God is going to continually change and transform me into the image of Christ and one day I will stand before Him perfect. I have that hope. Do I see that now? No. But faith hopes in something out there and gives a present reality to it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Faith hopes in something, and yet there's a present reality right now that I have about that. that gets me up every day and gets me moving forward and walking in faith. He says, the conviction of things not seen, and that's exactly what Abraham was up against. But he had a conviction, even though I cannot see it, I know it's true. And it's based on the character of God. I know that God can raise the dead. I know that God can create out of nothing, verse 17 says. His faith was in the character of God. It was not in the circumstances around him. Go back to Romans chapter 4. See, the circumstances in verse 19 are, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead. This is an awful way to talk about old people. As good as dead, since he was about 100 years in the deadness of Sarah's womb. It's a terrible way to talk about old people. You know, yet, with respect to the promise of God, it says he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. I think one thing that's important to say here is that doubts, this idea of contemplating, I know there were doubts. Having faith doesn't mean you don't get tempted with doubts, okay? Having faith doesn't mean you don't get tempted with doubts. We see that. Abraham is our example here. He was tempted with doubts and questions. The main thing is it didn't kill his faith. That's the thing. It's not that it's bad to be tempted with doubts or wrong that we're going to be tempted with doubts. That's real. That happens. But it's not allowing, it's what I do with those temptations. Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about the armor of God. You remember that? The armor of God. He says when Satan throws those fiery darts at you, you use what? The shield of faith. When Satan comes at you and tells you that you are, how could you be a Christian? How could you be saved? When Satan comes at you and throws these darts of temptation at you, you throw up the shield of faith. Paul's in a prison looking at a Roman soldier, and he's thinking of how this relates to the Christian life. He's looking at all these parts of the armor that he has on. He says, well, the Christian has the shield of faith. He can fight off those fiery darts that come at him by Satan. Those darts of doubt, those darts that say, do this and don't believe God. And then the next piece of armor is the helmet of salvation. And since we're talking about Christians there, we're not talking about a person getting saved. We're talking about a helmet that protects your thinking. Protects you in the battle of the Christian life when Satan wants to affect your thinking and cause you to doubt. And so it's what I do with the doubts when Satan throws them at me. You see, wavering in unbelief is the idea of flip-flopping. It's the idea of flip-flopping. And you don't want your doubts to turn into that. You don't want your doubts to cause you to be an unstable man, as James says. So doubts are not... We're all going to face that. But it's what I do with those doubts. It's when with the helmet of salvation, I remind myself who I am in Christ. I remind myself of what God has done in my life. And I when Satan comes along to tempt me in my thinking. If you don't have the armor on, then you are vulnerable to all kinds of attacks. So it's important that our faith be... that we realize that our faith can experience that, just as Abraham experienced that, but he still looked to God in the midst of even those things. It says in verse 20 that he was fixed and steady. That's what we're talking about with the idea of not wavering. He did not waver. He was fixed. He was steady. He was not flip-flopping in unbelief. He grew strong in faith. He grew strong in faith. And so we see that faith increases. Faith grows stronger. Faith grows stronger. It was strengthened in the struggle. And the more the struggles, the more we are strengthened. Think about that. Faith produces endurance. Faith increases our trials increase our faith. Trials increase our faith. The more he struggled, the stronger his faith. And it's a passive word. It's a passive word. So literally, what we're saying with this word, fixed and steady, not vacillating, what we're saying is, he is made strong in his faith. He is made strong in his faith. God strengthened him. God strengthened his faith. That's why the disciples prayed, God, increase our faith. God, strengthen our faith. That's why Paul's prayer for the churches was always, your faith will increase, your faith will grow. Be strengthened. It's interesting in verse, I told you the key verse was verse 22. No, excuse me, verse 20. He grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And basically what this all means is that the reason he grew strong in his faith, the reason he was unwavering, the reason that he hoped against hope is because he considered God. That's what giving glory to God means. Considering God, considering who God is, considering what God has done, considering all my hopes are bound up in God. That's giving God glory. Considering the power of God, the strength of God, the wisdom of God, the plan of God. He considered God. He considered God. He wanted to exalt God. That's what faith does. It magnifies God. It makes God look big and huge and powerful. When we don't believe, it makes God look small and insignificant. You understand? When I don't believe, that's like saying, God, I don't need you. I don't want you. I don't trust you. That does not give, you see the opposite. It's like a child who, his parent, his dad sitting in the pool, and the kid's on the side of the pool, and he's saying, come on, son, jump, jump to me, I'll catch you, I'll catch you. I know the water is over your head here, and I know these circumstances are kind of scary, but son, trust me, just jump into my arms. And the kid's sitting there looking at all that. And the way the kid could really give glory to his father, it would be to jump into his waiting arms, right? But when the kid walks away, the father is not glorified, is he? The father sits there and roots. He doesn't trust me. He doesn't trust me. He let his fear dictate what he was going to do. He let the circumstances dictate what he was going to do and what he was going to believe. He didn't believe me. He believed the other voices he was hearing. So this is all where we're at. I mean, it's all a matter of waiting for us. It was a matter of waiting for Abraham. And I think with Abraham, it's the reason you see this repeated over and over and over again is because that is exactly how God increases our faith, isn't it? The more I hear it, you come here every week to hear this truth, these truths. And the more you hear them, God uses them to increase your faith. Abraham heard them even in his sleep, these promises from God. He knew that one day this was going to happen. It's a hope that he had in the future. There was a present reality about it. I'm trusting God today because of something that's going to happen in the future. And that's us here. We can't see it. I can't see heaven, but I know it's coming. I can't see glorification, but I know it's coming. I remind myself, God reminds me of it every single time I open the Bible. I'm reminded and given that assurance all the time. I struggle like you struggle. Temptation and sin and all of those things make me stronger in my faith. The Spirit of God, what is this? The Spirit of God as a Christian comes alongside of me and comforts me. He comes alongside of me and reminds me of things. The Comforter, the Helper, getting me through, keeping my eyes in reminding me of the future that lies out there. That my faith is still out there, but there's a reality right now to that event in the future. He builds us up. We're like Abraham. We are wandering strangers somewhere between Ur and Canaan, right? Wandering strangers. We're somewhere between heaven and earth right now, right? And like Abraham, we have the assurance as we go through this journey in the Christian life to believe God, to trust God, to put on the armor, to pray God will increase our faith, to see trials increasing our faith. For that hope that's in the future. It's interesting in verse 21, being fully assured that what God had promised, He was able also to perform. Fully assured. That's why Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. As our eyes are on Christ, our faith is strengthened. Our faith is perfected. When Peter took his eyes off Christ, it's when he sank, right? Our eyes are on Christ. He strengthens our faith. So Abraham's a model of faith for us. He believed against hope, hope against hope. He looked at the circumstances, but he gripped those circumstances by the throat and said, I'm going to believe God anyway. God says that He can take you, a sinner, dead in your sin, and make you alive. That's what He's telling you if you're not a Christian. He's telling you, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. I can make you alive. Ephesians 2. I can make you right before Me. I can declare you right before Me by faith in Christ. By faith in the promise that I have made. And it's because of that faith, we're told in verse 22, that Abraham, it was credited to Abraham as righteousness. As righteousness. Notice it's not the faith that is the righteousness. Faith is not what is being credited as righteousness. Faith is how that righteousness is received. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 5:21, and I'll close with this morning. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, He made Him, 5:21, 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin, that's Christ, Christ knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. He was our substitute. He who knew sin had our sin imputed to Him so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Two key statements in that verse, the righteousness of God and the word in Him. If you're in Him, you have the righteousness of God. That's the point. If you're in Christ, you have the righteousness of God. That's what it is to be a Christian. The righteousness of God is imputed to you. You, an ungodly man or an ungodly woman, if you are in Christ, God puts His righteousness on you. And that is received by faith. Oh God, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that does not have the faith of Abraham in the promise of God, the promise being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Faith in what Christ did on the cross for us. God, there's someone here this morning that does not know that they are in Him. I pray, God, that they would see that the way to receive all of this is by faith. I pray, Father, that You would work in our midst. I pray, God, that You would work in the lives of each one here, that we would evaluate our own hearts and where we stand with You. It's easy to think, Father, that just because we go to church or just because we've prayed prayers or just because we've done other things that we are in Christ and we may not be in Christ. Oh God, I pray that You would Make that evident. Make that examination in each heart this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.